Tonight I have the opportunity to teach on the one another of teaching and admonishing one another. I want you to look at Romans 12:5, and it's up here on the overhead for you. Pastor Ed opened the series with Romans 12:5, and he directed us to this passage which said, "So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." I want you to notice something. It says, we are members one of another. Not we should be members one of another. I want you to hold on to that thought. Not we should be members, but we are members. And you can turn to Ephesians 1:21. And Paul is writing about Jesus' resurrection, and Paul says that Jesus has been placed far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And that God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. What is the fullness of Christ? Paul tells us that it's His body. And what is His body? It's the church. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Where can we find the fullness of Jesus Christ? The fullness of Jesus Christ in the church. Does that blow you away? The fullness of Jesus is found in His body, the church. And someone said earlier on in this series that it should be our desire to picture the body of Christ. And I agree with that. However, listen to this. Whether or not we desire it, we are a picture of the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says, we are members of one another. Ephesians 1 said, we are the fullness of Christ. Not we should be. And sometimes when I look at the church, I wish that we did have the option of picturing Christ or not picturing Christ, especially on our bad days in the church, or decades in the church, as it were. But we don't have that option. We are His fullness. The church is His fullness. Listen to this. We do not get to decide when we are going to have visitors into the museum of God's grace. We are always on display, and we are always showing the world what Christ looks like. And if we are ugly, we make Him look ugly. And when we are beautiful, we make Him look beautiful. The world isn't going to sit through a dress rehearsal and wait till the church gets its act together. We're on stage, folks. And we are the fullness of Christ. And our performance is either one worthy of the Lord Jesus or it's not. That's heavy. And so that's what this series is about. Since we are Christ's body, since we are His fullness, and since we are members of one another, the Bible tells us that we can actually help each other to look more like the Savior. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up in all aspects. That's the goal, to grow up. And we all have a part to play in that growth. And the way that we do that is through what the Bible calls the one another's. And we've looked at a few of those. Ben Evans shared with us about bearing one another's burden. Bill Kennedy shared with us about us being kind to one another and how by us doing these things, it helps build up the body of Christ. Well, tonight we're going to consider teaching and admonishing one another. Do you remember Jesus' last words to his disciples? Make disciples by going, baptizing, and what? Teaching. Jesus intended his disciples to evangelize, to go and to baptize, and to teach. And it doesn't take long to baptize. So the majority of the ministry of the apostles and of the church is one of teaching. And not just teaching knowledge, but as Jesus said, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. There is not just an impartation of knowledge, but it's a teaching that is not learned until it is lived. In fact, I want to show you something that I find amazing. The next slide, Acts chapter 1:1. Maybe you've caught this before, maybe you haven't. But Luke writes, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Luke is writing here in the book of Acts to a man named Theophilus, and he refers to his first letter, which was also addressed to this man Theophilus. You're familiar with the first letter. It's the Gospel of Luke. And he says that in his first account, he wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Well, if that was only the beginning, and after the Gospel of Luke, Jesus went to heaven, well, what other teaching was there? Maybe the Mormons are right. Maybe Jesus did go to America and taught the Indians. Or, Luke is writing to Theophilus the rest of what Jesus continued to do and to teach through the apostles and through the church. That's amazing. And I thought, this is too incredible to be right. So I found some Bible scholars that were as crazy as I was thinking that idea, and I said, that's amazing. Luke says, Jesus is still teaching in his church. And he writes the book of Acts to show you a glimpse of what he did. But you know what? Hope Community Bible Church is a part of what Jesus is teaching. And he's continuing to teach his people through the leadership of the church and, are you ready for this? Through each of you. And tonight I want to show you how that is being accomplished and how we can be a part of it. And I want to do that from the book of Colossians. This book was written by Paul to a church that was being tempted to find their fulfillment in things other than Christ. They were tempted to be drawn away into other things. And he writes to the church in Colossians 1:23 to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And he later writes them in Colossians 2:9-10. I have a slide for that. For in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been made complete in him. Colossians, don't go looking for something more, something else. Everything you need is in Christ, and you have been made complete in him. So Paul not only assures these believers, but he assures us that we have been made complete in Jesus. But come on, Paul. That's like telling us that we are Christ's body. That's like telling us we're the fullness of Christ when we hardly look anything like Jesus. We don't look or feel complete. That's right. But because of who Jesus is and what he has done, we are his fullness and we are complete. And yet, God also has plans to make us look like what he tells us we already are. God has plans to make us look like what he tells us we already are. That's encouraging. And one of the primary ways that he accomplishes that is through teaching. Teaching. I want you to look at Colossians 1, 25 through 27. I think I have a few of those on the board here. Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." Paul is not here speaking of his evangelistic ministry. He is speaking to this church of believers who he refers to as saints, who he is fully carrying out the preaching of the Word of God. And he says that my responsibility to you believers is to proclaim Christ. But what about Christ is he proclaiming? Well, he says just before in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice there's no verb here in Christ in you. And I think the idea here is Christ dwelling in you, or Christ living in you. That's what Paul was proclaiming. Christ lives in you. Christ is dwelling in you. And our responsibility as elders of this church is the same every week, to proclaim that Christ is dwelling in you, the hope of glory. This is Hope Community Bible Church, and that's a good reminder to us, to proclaim the hope of glory, because Christ is in you. And the goal of that proclamation of hope is at the end of verse 28, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Teleos in Christos. Complete in Christ. That's the end goal. That's why we proclaim Christ and proclaim Christ and proclaim Christ. The goal is to present those who have been made complete to truly be complete, to begin to look like what we will be, to resemble the perfect Christ that God our Father sees us as. And how does that take place? How do we go from proclaiming Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, complete in Christ, perfect in Christ, to presenting us actually complete in Christ? How do we bridge that gap? admonishing every man and teaching every man. That's how we get from our position of completion, which we proclaim, to our actual sanctification, looking more like Jesus. The elders of this church cannot teach you to be like Christ unless we are first reminding you that He is already in you. And that you have already been made complete in Him. You are perfect, dear ones, in Christ. And I think if we teach and admonish with an imbalance, without proclaiming Christ, we can be in danger of overwhelming you and breaking you. It does become hopeless. You need to hear of hope. Because you will fail and you will sin and you will miss the mark and you'll be a mess unless you're reminded, don't worry, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Teaching and admonishing without proclaiming Christ and our hope in Him is like telling you to put together a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle without showing you what the picture looks like. We must keep showing you the picture and proclaiming Christ. This is what Jesus looks like. This is what you look like in Him. Complete. And then helping you fit the pieces together to look more like that picture. Okay. This passage actually is Paul speaking, and so very applicable to elders and teachers and leaders in the church, but what about everybody else? There is some application here, but here's how this relates to the entire congregation. Paul says, as preachers, as apostles, we are proclaiming Christ dwelling in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And your responsibility is Colossians 3:16, which you can turn with me to this passage. Paul is proclaiming Christ dwelling in you, the hope of glory. And look at this. Colossians 3:16. What does Paul say? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I have another slide where I've attempted to parallel the Colossians 3:28 passage and the Colossians 3:16 passage. And hopefully you can see how Paul proclaims Christ dwelling within you, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom. And then Paul also says in 3:16, let that word of Christ dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another. So Paul is proclaiming Christ to the Colossians, and he said, we proclaimed Christ to you, but you know what? It doesn't end there. It doesn't end there with Paul's teaching. It doesn't end with Paul's admonishment. Paul also tells the church to teach and admonish one another. They have a responsibility toward each other. I just want to look at some definitions quickly. Since we're talking about teaching and admonishing, I just want to define what that means, and this is not going to be incredibly deep. I didn't want to read too much into the text, but just the definition, didasko, is teaching. It's to give instruction. To give instruction, and probably means instruction of doctrine, doctrinal truth, but it just really means to give instruction. And admonishing, nutheteo, means to put in mind. And this word, admonishing, is generally used against doing wrong. It's usually a warning, and that's why it's translated admonishing. And I think how this is working, this teaching and admonishing, and did you notice how Paul, it's interesting, Paul proclaims Christ, admonishing and teaching, and then he says, let Christ dwell within you, teaching and admonishing. Do you know why there he switches them? I don't. No idea. But he does. Same words. But the idea together is, he says, teach one another, which is more a positive of what people should do. Teach positive truth, and the flip side is more of a negative aspect of admonishing, warning people what they shouldn't do. So two aspects of teaching is encouraging people what they should do, admonishing is telling them what they shouldn't do. And it's fascinating, I don't have time, but if you read back through the book of Colossians, you'll see both. Where Paul is teaching them to do things and telling them not to do others. Be tender-hearted, instruction, teaching, do not lie, admonishing. So he modeled that, even in this letter. And quite honestly, that could be enough for us. I mean, to know that God is calling us to teach one another, to tell each other what we should be doing to look more like Jesus, and what we shouldn't be doing to that is keeping us from looking like Jesus. We could pray right now, and I could send you home, and that'd probably be enough to pray about, right? But I can't help but see there's a few insights that Paul gives to us about how we can teach and admonish effectively. And I want to look at those. But first, unfortunately, there's a little bit of hard work involved. Okay? A little bit of hard work, exegesis, Bible school. Give me 3 minutes of Bible school, and then we're going to go into an outline. Okay? So, there's a couple ways that you can look at this passage. Just coming up. This is the passage. You've seen it already, so don't get worried. But some people read the passage like this. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom. And then one, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And two, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. That's how some people interpret and understand this passage. Two problems I have with this idea and interpretation is, how do we let something dwell within us? How do we let the word of Christ dwell within us with all wisdom? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that looks like. It's kind of an awkward idea. But probably even more awkward, I think, is how do you teach and admonish with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Has anybody ever wondered that? Has anybody ever read this and thought, seems a little awkward? I had before. Could you imagine? It says to teach and admonish with psalms. So how does that work? How do we obey that? Put on a heart of compassion. Do not be unkind to one another. Could we do that? You can, he says. You can. It's kind of weird, right? It's kind of weird. But there are some decent arguments for that, okay? And I'm not going to get into it, but there's some decent arguments that the church kind of sang to one another, like an antiphony, and maybe. And what's interesting is even the beloved New American Standard Translation makes that interpretation, because in the original Greek, there's no punctuation. And so they say teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's no comma after one another. I would have put a comma there. But what they're doing, and NAS usually doesn't do this, is put in punctuation to lead you toward an interpretation. But they shouldn't have done that. The New Revised Standard Translation, I think, better reflects the meaning of the passage, and I have that up here. And here's what I think is a better way that this passage flows. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, comma, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs singing, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Call me crazy, but instead of letting the word of Christ dwell within you with wisdom and then teaching and admonishing with songs, it just makes more sense that you would teach with wisdom and sing with songs and a thankful heart. And commentators go both ways on this, and I think this is the most natural reading of the text. So, after the longest introduction in the history of preaching, tonight we are going to see three insights. I want to give you three insights of how we can teach one another in order to become complete in Christ. Three insights. And the first insight I want to discuss is letting the gospel richly dwell within you. The second will be let wisdom direct you. And third, let singing and thanksgiving distinguish you. Three insights to teaching one another. First of all, let the gospel richly dwell in you. I think this is suddenly becoming the most misinterpreted passage in the history of exegesis. I'm not sure, but I didn't realize that it was such a controversial passage when I first started studying it, or I may have chosen a different one. But I think there's some good insight to be gained from it. A lot of people, when they read this, let the word of Christ, when you hear the word of Christ, most people think generally, oh, that's the word of God. That's the scriptures. And so Paul would be saying, let the word of God, Genesis through Revelation, dwell within you richly. A couple problems with that. When Paul was writing this, there was no New Testament to richly dwell in them. And so I guess the argument would be that it would probably be the Old Testament scriptures that would be richly dwelling in them if you want it to be the Word of Christ, meaning the Word of God. But secondly, the scriptures in general are never referred to in the Bible as the Word of Christ. It's referred to as the scriptures, the Word of God, other things, but not the Word of Christ. We do have one other reference to the Word of Christ in the scriptures, and that's Romans 10:17. And that is in a context of clearly the gospel being proclaimed. And Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And if you look at the context, I don't think anybody disputes that it's speaking of the gospel. And so if Paul uses that same term again, I think it's a reasonable interpretation to say he's probably referring to whatever he was referring to in Romans 10, which is the gospel, the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the good news about Christ, the gospel. And so it is, as we looked at Colossians 1:28, you remember, clearly Paul was talking about the gospel there that he was preaching, proclaiming Christ. It is a responsibility of the elders to make sure that we are proclaiming Christ dwelling in you, but it is your responsibility to let that word about Christ dwell in you. We can tell you all day that Christ is in you, but you need to let it dwell in you. The definition of that word, to dwell, it means to make one's home or to be at home. So is the gospel at home in your heart? Does the gospel dwell in you, or does it just visit you on Sundays or on Wednesday nights or on Thursday nights? Does it dwell in you like Paul tells us it should, or does it visit? Is the word about Christ, the gospel, is it a permanent resident within your soul? Or is it like a neglected child that can wander off out of the house unnoticed? Or it's like our children who aren't neglected but wander off out of the house unnoticed. We must let the gospel dwell within us. Permanent residence. But then he not only says dwell, he says dwell richly, or richly dwell. And the idea there is fully or abundantly, or I like this definition, in large occupancy. That it would dwell in large occupancy. That means that we don't just give the gospel the guest room of our hearts. That we give the gospel full reign over every room in our hearts. So letting the gospel dwell richly means to let the gospel control us at all times in every area of our lives. The truth of the gospel controlling us at all times and in every area of our lives. And I think it's interesting that in the parallel passage to this in Ephesians 5:29, instead of saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, do you know what that text says? It says, be filled with the Spirit. And I think the idea is, if you want to be controlled by the Spirit, the gospel but must not just be familiar to you or known by you, but dwelling in you richly. And I've always understood this passage to just be the Word of God. You just have the Word of God fill you. And I think there's some truth to that you can be controlled by the Word of God in general and be Spirit-filled. But I think the parallel between this passage is specifically the gospel. I think the true power of the Spirit's control is a deep understanding of the gospel, all of who Christ is and all of who you are in Him. And that will fill you or keep you filled, controlled by the Spirit. The other interpretation used to always kind of trouble me because the fact that, you know, Obed was the son of Abinadab, or I don't know who was the son of who, never seemed to get me filled with the Spirit. Why not? Now, how do we do that? I mean, how do we keep the gospel dwelling in us richly? I think part of it is, I mean, you might say, I know the gospel. I mean, Chloe knows the gospel. Jesus saves sinners. Right, Joe? Right. But letting the gospel, it doesn't say, know the facts of the gospel, right? He says, let the gospel dwell in you richly. Are we doing that? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Because that requires work. That requires us to keep it fresh in our minds, to give it attention, to look at it, to listen to it, to admire Christ and what He has done. Is the gospel at the forefront of your thinking? And I think that's part of the reason why the church, early church, had communion often and much, to keep the gospel at the forefront of their thinking. I want you to think about this for a minute. You know what the book of Romans is about? The gospel. The book of Romans is about the gospel. And do you know who the book of Romans was written to? Believers. It's not a gospel. Contrary to popular belief, the book of Romans is not a gospel tract. It can be used for one because it contains the gospel. But the book of Romans was written to believers. It is the gospel for believers. It is the gospel that sanctifies. And we need it if we are going to grow in Christ-likeness. And if we are going to teach one another and admonish one another, we first must have the gospel dwelling in us richly if we want to be effective. And secondly, we need to let wisdom direct us. We need to let wisdom direct us. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. With all wisdom, in passe sophia. What does that mean? It means to teach in a wise manner. It means knowing how to adapt your teaching, to adapt your warning to the different audiences that you address. Listen, anyone can get up here and talk for 40 minutes, myself included. It doesn't necessarily mean you're teaching. There are thousands of pulpits across America where there's a lot of talking going on, but you're not teaching unless somebody is learning, unless there's a connection. That's when you're teaching. And you can warn your brother or sister for 10 minutes, but you may not be admonishing them. We must teach and admonish with all wisdom. And so it is so incumbent upon us, if we want to teach and admonish with all wisdom, we have to know where our brothers and sisters are at so we can reach them there. We need to know what our brothers and sisters are like so we can bring them somewhere that they haven't been. And so I just want to share with you a few verses up here that speak to us of how we can teach and admonish with all wisdom. A few principles. First is that wisdom speaks at the right time. Wisdom speaks at the right time. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances. You can say the right words in the wrong circumstances, and you're probably not going to teach anybody anything. Teaching in all wisdom is teaching at the right time. Now, some of us use this as an excuse for not confronting people. Praying for the right time, brother. It's been 5 years. Still praying. I think we always should pray, but be eager for the opportunity. Eager for that right time. Secondly, wisdom speaks to those who are listening. Some of my children, you know, they'll talk, and Katie and I will leave the room, and they'll still be talking. They're not talking to anybody. And Proverbs 25:12 says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. You need to be careful not to cast your pearls before swine or to speak to someone who's not listening. And the Proverbs has a lot of instructions of how you speak to a fool, somebody who doesn't listen. Waste 1,000 blows on a fool. It's better to give one word to a wise man. So wisdom speaks to those who are listening. Another principle is that wisdom speaks well-chosen words. This is one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 15:2 says that the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Knowing how to say something is important. It's so important. It makes it acceptable. This is not my opinion. I mean, this is Proverbs. God says it. And this is not common wisdom or, you know, what some psychological dribble. It's just God says that having a wise tongue, knowing how to say things, makes what you know acceptable to somebody else. And so if we want to teach, we need to know how to speak wisely. And finally, wisdom addresses different people in different ways. You don't speak to everybody in the same way. You shouldn't. We don't even speak to all of our kids in the same way because they're different people. And they respond in different ways. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. The only thing that's common to all those types of men is being patient. You can do that consistently. But, notice he doesn't say, admonish the unruly, admonish the faint-hearted, admonish the weak. Some of us do that. Or, some of us try to encourage the unruly. It's not good. It's not good. It's not helpful. It's not helping them become complete in Christ. Because that's not what they need. You have to be able to discern, what does this person need? What kind of person am I dealing with here? What is my brother and sister? Are they unruly? I mean, honestly, this is a great grid for ministry. To say, what is this person? Is he an unruly person? Well, I know how to deal with him. Is he faint-hearted? You know, if trust me, and I'm sure any of you that have been involved in the church at some time in your life have tried to admonish somebody who was faint-hearted and you crushed them. So we need to teach and admonish with all wisdom. So, a final point. We've looked at how, first, the gospel must richly dwell within us if we want to teach and admonish effectively. Secondly, wisdom must direct us if we want to be effective in our teaching and admonishing. And finally, three, let singing and thanksgiving distinguish us. Or distinguish you. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanks in your hearts to God. And this is a shorter point, my final point, but an important one and a significant one, I think. So, stay with me. Here's the idea. If the Word of Christ, if the Gospel is richly dwelling in us, we will be singing with a thankful heart. You know what? That's valuable in itself, right? Just that knowledge. Wow. If the Gospel is controlling me and I'm Spirit-filled, I will be singing. And if you're wondering whether or not the Gospel is dwelling in you richly and you're being filled with the Spirit, are you thankful? Or are you complaining? Are you singing or are you grumbling? If we are not thankful, we are not thinking about the Gospel. Can you be meditating upon the Gospel of Jesus Christ and be complaining? You can't. You can't. And if you come to church on Sunday and you don't want to sing, then the Gospel is not dwelling in you richly. And if that is a consistent pattern in your life, the Gospel may not be there at all. Singing can be a great window into the soul. And as I stand up here and lead worship, I've seen into a few of your windows. Kind of scary, right? But it is a window into the soul. Are they singing with thankfulness in their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they just getting through the songs? My wife even shared with me this afternoon, she says, I just started crying because I was watching somebody sing and seeing their burden. And you can be burdened and still sing. Paul said, in sorrow yet always rejoicing. So that's possible. But if you're someone who doesn't enjoy singing at all, you'd want to make sure that Christ is dwelling within you. What does this all have to do with teaching? I'll tell you. And I think this is very significant, that if you are a person who is thankful with a song on your heart, I believe people will be much more inclined to listen to you teach and to heed your admonition because you're being controlled by the Spirit. I'm sure all of you can think of an unhappy person in your life. And if these folks offer you advice or correction, how easy is it for you to say, well, obviously, you don't have things figured out. You're miserable. We're much more apt to receive instruction because we take it as from the Spirit of God, because we see the Spirit of God working in that person's life. I sat under a preacher once who was not a very strong preacher, but he was joyful and he was thankful. He was always rejoicing. And so I'd always want to listen to what he had to say, because whatever it was that he knew, he was being blessed by it. And I was hoping that I could get some of that. Many of you know that that I work with salesmen in the sales profession. And it's been a great experience being out here in Northwest Arkansas working with salesmen. I worked in finance before. And in finance, Jace, everybody complains about everything. Negative, negative, negative. Maybe Tyson is different.
No. Jace said Tyson isn't any different.
So anyway. But the sales department's different, isn't it? Living the dream. That's right. That's right. If you ask the salespeople, how you doing? They'll tell you, living the dream. I'm doing fantastic. Fantastic. I can't tell you how many times I hear that during the day. Fantastic. Well, one time I asked one of them, can you tell me, why are salespeople always doing so well? And he said, listen, if you're excited about something, people naturally want to know what it is you're excited about. And then you can sell them something. Profound, and I think true. And listen, how much do we have to be excited about? How much do we have to sing about? I think that's why the idea there is Paul says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you know, I don't know what each of the distinction is or whatever, but it's like, how many vehicles can you give me to express my joy? How many ways can I express my gratitude for Christ and what He's done? That's the idea. And if we will let the gospel richly dwell within us, as we proclaim Him from the pulpit, reminding you Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and you let the word of Christ, the gospel, dwell within you, you'll sing and you'll be thankful. And when we teach and admonish one another, telling each other what to do, warning each other what not to do, I think that we will listen and we will grow and we will become the perfect, complete Christ that God says that we are. And the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ, will be beautiful. Let's pray. Father, You are so great and so kind to think of us and desire for us to be part of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if our lives are a complete and total failure in everything we do in this world, we are members one of another of the body of Christ, of the One who is head over all things and has been given to the church. We're part of something far greater than anything in this world. Help us to set our affections on that. Help us to not move on from the gospel, but to invite the gospel into every room of our house, to sit with it, to enjoy it, to rejoice and be thankful and sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and whatever we can get a hold of to express our joy for what Christ has done in our behalf, reminding ourselves that we are complete in Him. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to help one another by teaching and admonishing, to see Christ form in our brothers and sisters. We thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word. In Christ's name, amen.